Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be with you as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. You can dial that number right now, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, as always, it's equip.org via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. For your gift all this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, New Atheism, A Survival Guide by Graham Veal. He'll be on the broadcast for a short while tomorrow as we talk about how the sneer factor has replaced logical argumentation. So it's no longer defensible arguments. It's just dogmatic assertions. It's a mockery of Christianity. But what do you need to do? You need to understand what's going on and be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. New Atheism, again, A Survival Guide, available for your support. I'm also reminded that it was 1 year ago that I wrote The Ostinification of American Christianity. That book, available in download, in audio formats, in multiple copies, for your gift. I'd be happy to personalize one to you, a family member, or a friend when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. I coined the word Osteenification because Joel Osteen is quite simply the biggest of the bunch. We're talking about Word of Faith teachers who believe that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. Osteenification, as I've written, is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American Christianity. It's the fresh new face of baptized humanistic psychology. And as such, it represents a new Babel stretching to the heavens, all the while promising your best life now. And in the process, it becomes the commodification of the divine, the reduction of Christianity to the crass specter of pagan consumerism, transformation through the recital of mantras, hardly through the renewal of your mind. According to People magazine, Joel Osteen is twice as large as the nearest competitor. He now has his entire channel on Sirius XM 131, not just a program, but an entire channel. And there he becomes the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of American Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends, which beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the Master's table. The glory of the cross transposed to the glory of consumerism. Fast food Christianity, long on looks, dreadfully short on substance. The triumph of technique, over theology, style over substance, the preeminence of psychobabble over precept and principle. In short, Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. And many, many people, multiplied thousands of people, are taking daily a bite of the poisoned apple. It's why I wrote The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's why it's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and we're now providing it to missionaries around the world who are telling me that one of the greatest obstacles to genuine Christianity in the global South, where the Spirit of God is moving, is the poisonous apple of Osteenification. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Ron. He's listening in Massachusetts. Hi, Ron.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
In your book, The Apocalypse Code, you referenced Bart Ehrman and his book, Misquoting Jesus. I just finished reading that. Is it true what he says about the Textus Receptus being a horrible manuscript or a set of manuscripts, or is he just spitting out sophomoric claptrap?
Well, I mean, that's what he does. I mean, it's sophistry, it's sensationalism, it's script torture, it's a disregard of the facts. And sometimes when you listen to him or read him, you don't know whether to laugh or cry. For example, he says that Revelation, the Gospel of John, neither could have been written by the Apostle John. And how does he know that? Well, very simple. He says in Revelation chapter 4, John never identifies himself as one of the apostles seated around the throne of God. And if you take him seriously, if you imagine an Ehrman version of Revelation 4:4, you'd have surrounding the throne the 24 elders dressed in white with crowns of gold on their heads, and you'd have to have something like, I, John, son of Zebedee, was third from the left, the apostle sitting next to James. I mean, that kind of reasoning is not just silly. It represents a new low in idiosyncratic conjecture. So what you have with Bart Ehrman is a guy who I characterize as a fundamentalist from the left. He reads the Bible in a way that the Bible was never intended to be read. He doesn't understand the language of Scripture. And as a result of that, he thinks that the Bible is a very, very dishonest book, a book that no one should take seriously. In fact, he not only says that it is riddled with deception, errors, and outright lies, but he found out that it contains what anyone would call deception to promote the truth, and that is one of the most unsettling ironies from his perspective of the early Christian tradition. I wouldn't take much of anything that he says seriously. I've written about that not only in Has God Spoken, but also in the Apocalypse Code.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's listening in St. Paul, Alberta, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Absolutely. Me too. I just got a question. I listen to you all the time. I've bought one or two books of yours in the store. But anyway, I like you and everything. But I was just just wondering, what's your take on, okay, I'm a Roman Catholic, but what's your take on our church? Like, are we false? Are we wrong? Like, a lot of my brothers and friends I talk with, they say the Pope is the Antichrist. I kind of argument with them a little bit, and they say that we're the whore of something. I can't remember now, but I was just wondering, what's your take on that?
Yeah, to say the Roman Catholic...
Are we true or false? Or?
Well, to say that the Roman Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon or the Antichrist is just outrageous. I don't agree with some of the teachings of Roman Catholicism. I think it is a true church with some significant error. I don't agree, for example, with purgatory. I don't agree with the fact that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra from the chair, that his words have the same weight as Scripture. So I have significant differences with Roman Catholicism, but I recognize that there are many wonderful Christians within the Roman Catholic tradition. And so I think the kinds of things that you just mentioned that people are saying with respect to Roman Catholicism are simply outrageous, false, and blasphemous, quite frankly.
Okay. So you say I'm okay then, I won't have to do it, and for what I am, I'm going to heaven if I die, or do I need to do anything?
Well, I think what's really...
Other than that, I've already done.
Well, I think what's important, Mike, is that we don't look at Christianity as an insurance policy to get us into heaven, but that we look at Christianity ultimately as a relationship that we can have with the resurrected Christ through which we can become participants in the kingdom, co-consummators, as it were, those who are bringing about the building of the kingdom until it fills the earth. We are awaiting the time that Jesus returns a second time, when all things are put to right, when we're resurrected. But in the meantime, we can have life and have life to the full. And that means that we recognize the reality of what Peter said. We can be partakers in the divine nature. So I think the real issue is, are you experiencing Christ? Are you experiencing the engrafting of his life into yours? And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of Christ becomes ever more preeminent in your life. So I think that's the major issue. I don't think it's as much about whether you're going to go to heaven or not. I mean, if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, a lover of Jesus Christ, a participant in the kingdom, of course, you're not only going to spend this time with him, but you're going to spend forever with him.
Okay, just one more thing. I've got this evangelical friend of mine, and he's trying to lead me to the Lord, as I can see. And I kind of was thinking about it. He said I have to accept what is it called, Jesus as a Savior, and to become saved. Is it the right thing for me to do then?
Well, Mike, what Christianity ultimately says is that all of us are sinners. So the first prerequisite for entrance into the kingdom of God is a recognition that you are a sinner, a willingness to repent of your sin, which is simply a way of saying a U-turn on the road of life, turning from doing it your own way, a willingness to follow Jesus Christ and receive him as the Savior and Lord of your life. So if you are someone who recognizes that you're a sinner, or you're willing to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, which is to say no longer trust in what you can do, but trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the fact that he has overcome death through his own passion on the cross, and that through his resurrection, you have the promise of resurrection yourself. If you are one that wants to follow that Christ is never going to turn you away. And ultimately, it's not the absence of truth that damns, but it is the despising of truth that damns. But again, as I just mentioned, the irreducible minimum of what we receive as Christians is a recognition of our sin, a willingness to repent and follow Jesus Christ, and for him to be Lord and Savior of our life. When he's Lord and Savior, as participants of the kingdom, we follow him, and we begin to understand his precepts and principles, and we begin to recognize his life as the life that ultimately lives within us. When we do that, then he continues to lead us and guide us into all truth.
Absolutely. That's what my friend was telling, almost the same thing as you telling me. I think I'll give it a Tom and I'll give a thought about it. And yeah, I'll, I don't feel saved. I don't feel anything in the old church. I think I'll, thanks for telling me that. I just wanted to have a second opinion.
You got it, Mike. If you want to hang on, if we can talk to you off the air, whatever we can do to help you understand your relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't think that the call that we're having right now is accident, serendipitous. I think it's a divine encounter. So if you'll hang on, we'd be happy to talk to you off air as well. Appreciate your call. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The ultimate question that each person needs to deal with is, who do you say that I am? The very question that Jesus asked his disciples. Be right back.
Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical argumentation wouldn't earn him a passing grade in an undergraduate philosophy course. Yet the dumbed-down ridicule he and other new atheists wield slides effortlessly past a growing number of college students receptive to such ridiculous rhetoric. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, offers an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Christians today are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Will a weakened Christianity survive the new atheist? Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And a quick word about New Atheism, A Survival Guide. When we talk about this subject of the New Atheism, never forget that the most popular atheists on the planet do not believe that there is anything like right or wrong, good or bad. They don't believe in free will. They do not believe that there is a soul. They do not believe that there's any meaning to life or purpose to the universe. That nature is all there is and all there ever will be. The reality of nature is what physics says it is. No God, no purpose, no free will, no right, no wrong. And you can imagine when people drink deeply from this poisoned well, their lives are not only ruined, but they become ruinous to the rest of civilization. Again, New Atheism, A Survival Guide by Graham Veal, available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. Billy next, Longview, Texas. Hi, Billy.
First and foremost, I want to thank you. Since I started listening to you, I've learned that a lot of things I thought I knew I was reading wrong in the Bible, and since I learned how to interpret it, I know how to properly read the Bible, so I want to thank you for that.
Appreciate those words. Thank you.
My question is that me and my wife are currently trying to find a good church to find and join, and she grew up in the Salvation Army, so I'm just wondering what your thoughts were as far as Salvation Army is as a church and an organization.
Yeah, I mean, here's the problem that I see with the Salvation Army, and there's a lot of good things I could say to commend the Salvation Army, but the fact that they do not observe the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper is very troubling to me. I think that the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, ought to be central to every single service. I mean, it is a means by which grace is imparted to the life of the believer. So to not observe the way in which grace is imparted to our lives, I think, is a great and a horrendous error. I also think that if you don't observe the sacrament of baptism, you're not observing the first act of obedience, whereby, as it were, the cloth is dipped in the dye. We are buried to our old life and raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. So it's the first interpenetration, as it were, between the life of Christ and the life of the believer, so that we can partake, as it were, of the divine nature. So I think this is a horrendous error. Of course, we commend the Salvation Army for affirming essential Christian teaching, for their work to bless and help the poor in Christ's name, for their affirmation of the authority of Scripture, the Trinity, salvation through Jesus Christ. But the deficiency, I think, is very significant in that we as believers need to have grace imparted to our lives as we become partakers of the divine nature, as we experience Christ, not just as an explanation, but as a living experience.
All righty, sir. I thank you for your insights, and hope you have a nice day.
Thank you, Billy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to William. He's listening in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Hi, William.
Hello. Good to talk to you, Hank.
And likewise.
I talked to you a few months back. I was embarking on a very serious study of the Book of Revelation. I have quite a love for that book. It was the one thing that kept my mind sane when I was going through drug withdrawals back in the mid-70s. So I have quite an attachment to that book. And when I talked to you the first time, I was asking you about Ken Gentry and his he's working on a commentary for Revelation, and I got a good answer from you. This time, I've got a question on Revelation 20, the binding of Satan. I understand that quite well. And what troubles me is the release, his seasonal release after the 1,000 years, which I also understand. I'm tackling this book, as I do with all of Scripture, exegetic, quite with the author, his help, being asked for quite often as I study. So I just have a question on the binding, not so much the binding, but the release of Satan after the 1,000 years. And I'm currently reading David Chilton's Days of Vengeance. I've gotten some good references, Old Testament references, from him. He kind of goes off a little bit into astrology, and I don't quite agree with that because I don't see it in Scripture. So first, give me your thoughts on Chilton, and then expound a bit on the release of Satan.
Yeah, well, David Chilton and his epic book on the Book of Revelation. What's the name of it again? It's the Days of Vengeance. I think he's done a great commentary. I do agree with your comments, though, particularly with the astrology aspect that you alluded to. So I don't completely agree with the commentary. I'm not post-millennial myself, but I do think that the commentary is incredibly insightful and very, very helpful. So I would have a different take on the millennium than David Chilton would have. But look, I think the bottom line, and I've said this many times, that John emphasizes the ultimate triumph of Jesus Christ and the quintessential defeat of Satan. But he also warns his readers that they as yet are going to face tribulation, for Satan must be set free for a short time. And I think that's what the Book of Revelation is about. It's John's expanded all of the discourse in which the persecuted bride of Christ is going to suffer for 10 days, but in the end will be vindicated for 1,000 years. As Jesus is eternally vindicated, so too those who, like John the Baptist, who had not taken the mark of the beast, are eternally vindicated, and as such, they're ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. They're, in other words, experiencing everlasting vindication. So in contrast to those who have taken the mark of the beast, they are experiencing eternal separation as the rich man in Luke 16, and will not experience embodied life again until Jesus appears a second time. That's the contrast to those who are experiencing the vindication. But look, I think you have to go back, and I appreciate your love for the Book of Revelation. I have a love for the Book of Revelation as well. You have to go back and say, what's this book about? And the essence of this book is the unveiling of a bride. It's a wedding covenant from beginning to end. It begins with seven love letters to a persecuted bride. You might say in parentheses, that's true Israel. And then it continues with the noxious vision of a prostituted bride or apostate Israel. And what you have John doing is in graphic Old Testament pictures showing us the judgment of God, which is written on a seven-sealed scroll, Then it's announced by seven angels with seven trumpets, and it's depicted through seven plagues that befall a prostitute that's in bed quite literally with a beast. And then in the end, it concludes with the unveiling of the purified bride, or true Israel. She's carried in a beautiful picture by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. So the letters of Christ to a persecuted bride are utilizing images that are deeply embedded in the language of the Bible. The judgment of Christ against a prostituted bride, written again on a seven-sealed scroll and announced by seven trumpets, depicted by seven plagues and so forth. All of this finds its referent in the Old Testament scriptures. And therefore, when we get to the word millennium or thousand years, we have to contextualize that by the rest of scripture. And what we find in the rest of scripture is that the thousand years is a metaphorical communication. It's pregnant with meaning, but it's a metaphor nonetheless. And to read that in a wooden literal sense, as though there's going to be a secret coming of Jesus Christ, and then a second coming of Jesus Christ, and then a thousand-year semi-golden age with Jesus Christ reigning over a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices, I think that's where the real error lies. And if, in fact, that paradigm is true, and people think with their paradigms, if that paradigm is true, my dad, who died in 1997, is going to come back to a semi-golden age in a resurrected body and live with other mortal people and experience the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity, which supposedly happens at the end of the millennium under the watch of Jesus Christ. So all of this is stuff that I don't think has much biblical basis. In terms of my view of the millennium, I've sort of hinted at it in the Apocalypse Code. There's enough information to go on there. I'm in the process of writing a commentary on Revelation chapter 20 in particular, so I'll leave the rest of my comments for the publication of that in the near future. Appreciate your call. We are coming up to station break. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we could not do what we do, including the publishing of the Christian Research Journal, which is our flagship magazine. If you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, I would invite you to do that today. This is a magazine, quite frankly, that I don't think any Christian home should be without. It is a very unique publication dealing with cutting-edge issues of the day. What's going on with sexual orientation and the change efforts, or the rise of the American jihadist? What about questions like, why did God let that child die? Can you answer that in a way that is compelling when someone is hurting? Not only giving them an answer, but crying with them and giving them the satisfaction that only the Scriptures can give us, for in the Scriptures we have eternal truth. Check it out on the web, equip.org.
Alex Rosenberg, professor of philosophy at Duke University and a devout atheist, bites the bullet in noting that if atheists desire to enjoy life without illusions, they must realize there is no meaning or purpose of life, and there is no moral difference between right and wrong. In other words, Rosenberg says, an atheist will have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Tragically, multitudes of college students are now drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of new atheists. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or call 888-7000-CRI. In The Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. New atheists are surreptitiously stealing hard-won intellectual ground once defended by people of faith. Their dumbed-down but winsome ridicule slides effortlessly past the growing number of uncritical minds receptive to such nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is a very accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to this new atheist nonsense. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Well, now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Henry, listening in Biloxi, Mississippi, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Henry. Are you there, Henry?
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Just fine. I heard you say a couple times, and I was wanting to explain to me what you mean when you're talking about Eucharist. Praising for our life. What exactly? Because that could be very confusing to a lot of people considering how the Roman Catholic Church
Yeah, you're kind of cutting out, but I get the essence of what you're asking. I mean, the idea of grace being imparted to the life of the believer is communicated in various ways. I mean, one of the things that we can say for certain is we cannot partake of the essence of God, but we can partake of the energies of God. And in much the same way that a sword is thrust into red-hot coals and takes on the property of the fire, so too, when we take the Eucharist, when we partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, there is a mystery that takes place, but real grace is imparted to us. And that grace is a way of watering, if you will, the engrafting of the life of Christ. Remember that when we're baptized, we experience that. We're buried to our old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So when we say we have been crucified with Christ, we say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But that Christ who lives in me is a Christ that requires us to pay attention to the means of grace that he has offered to us through the Word and through participation in the practices of the Church, including the partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which I think is central to worship. And it's central because something really takes place. This is not just a memorial. This is something that has great significance for us living our lives, not by might nor by power, but by the energies of God. Not our own energies, but uncreated energy. And that's why one of the passages that I'm so fond of is found in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, where Paul says, we preach Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And then Paul says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. You can struggle with your own energy, you can have no struggle at all, or you can struggle with his energy. And when you are struggling through the veil of tears with his energy, then you're going to live a life that is indeed triumphal. A life that really makes a difference, because it's not a life lived merely in the flesh, but in participation of the divine nature. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Austin next, listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Austin.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing all right. A little concerned, and it's a little difficult for me to ask it, simply because I'm having trouble thinking it through myself, so
sure.
I'll give it my best shot. My wife and I both have been struggling in the past years with doubt, and I've been particularly trying to make sure that my focus is on our true hope, and that's found in Jesus only. And I realize this, and my wife realizes this, but when we listen to sermons that talk about intellectual assent and versus true faith, it's really difficult for us to try, because I think that in order to have true faith, there has to be an intellectual part or aspect to it. Not the whole thing, but there has to be this knowledge that takes place. And so being able to understand the difference between if it's merely just intellectual assent versus if there's true faith, true repentance going on, that's something that's a little hard for us to grasp. And, like, I know that there has to be a conviction of sin, knowledge of who God is, belief in Jesus, and true repentance to take place. But, I mean, can you give me some pointers of how to discern between the two? And also, if you have time, If you could suggest any material to help in biblical interpretation, that'd be great.
Sure. Yeah, in terms of the last thing you asked, biblical interpretation, I did a little flip chart, which is available through our ministry. You can find it online. It's Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And what I do is I actually use the acronym LIGHT to give you the basic principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. The more you use or apply those principles, the better you get at it. In terms of genuine saving faith, it is information. Certainly, information is a big part of it. And it is agreement to the information that you have or assent to the knowledge that you have. But it is not merely knowledge and assent. It's ultimately trust, dependence upon Jesus Christ alone. So it's knowledge, assent, and trust, living dependence on Jesus Christ. And as I've been saying on the Bible Answer Man broadcast for some time, the map is not the territory. You need the map if you're going to explore the territory. It's axiomatic to have the map. When I was flying to Tokyo recently, I looked at a map. I wanted to know how the railway system worked. I wanted to know how the subway system worked. I wanted to know where some of the main featured places that I wanted to visit were. And so I studied. I pored over a map. But the map is not the territory. Once you land on the territory, you're now experiencing Tokyo in more than just a one-dimensional map. And the menu is not the meal. I was telling someone the other day that when I landed in Tokyo, I met a missionary friend of mine, and I went to dinner with him. And I picked up the menu, and the menu could have been Greek to me because I didn't understand any lettering, but they did have pictures of every one of the dishes. So I was looking at the pictures, and as a result of that, I ordered a meal that was absolutely fantastic. But the menu is not the meal. The menu points me to the meal. The meal was what nourished me and gave me a sense of well-being. So I think the same thing is true. If all we have is the map and we don't have the meal, we end up malnourished. And if all we have is the information or the explanation apart from the experience, we end up not having the life that Jesus Christ calls life abundantly or life to the full.
Okay. Do you mind explaining a little bit more on, because I know you're, I think that analogy is really vivid, but when it comes to trust, I know that I don't think anyone has like this perfect trust. I mean, I can't speak for everyone, I guess, but I guess I came to this point of doubting whenever I realized that my trust was lacking. And so I guess I'm trying to understand, okay, at what point is the trust enough? You know, I mean, because I know that I'll never obtain perfection in that regard, but at the same time, I know that there has to be amount of trust that is enough to save. And
well, it's not that you have to conjure up, though, a certain amount of trust and then finally you are saved. It's realizing who Jesus Christ is. Who do you say that I am? It is not just knowing about Jesus Christ or agreeing that he's Savior and Lord, but willing to be a participant in the kingdom, to follow him, to trust in him as opposed to trusting in anyone else. If he's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, if he's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, then he's one that you can trust, that you can depend on. And the more you get to know him, the more real the relationship becomes. But it's not as though when you first become a participant in the kingdom, you have an exhaustive experience or an exhaustive explanation. It's something that grows over time. We realize who Jesus Christ is. We give our full assent to the fact that he is Savior and Lord of all, and then we are depending on him. And again, when we look at dependence or saving faith, it's not trusting in what we can do, but what Jesus Christ has done. Ultimately, what he has done is he has overcome death and the grave, and he has resurrected from the dead. And because he lives, we too will live. And we can have complete confidence in that because it's a historical fact, but it's also an experiential reality.
Right. Okay, and I fully believe that myself. I mean, again, this is a little hard for me to kind of ask you because it's something that's kind of it's a little hard to discern what's going on in my mind and what tripped me up to begin with. But I think that I know that whenever it comes to trusting in him, it's believing in who he is and who he says he is. And I believe that to be true. And I want to say that I've experienced that too. But also, I mean, would you not agree that we also, to understand, or if we're going through a period of doubting and we want to go to him about it, it's been difficult because sometimes I really want to understand my true standing before him before I do so. And a lot of times what I end up doing is like, you know, Lord, I don't know where I am in this, but I know that you're God, and I know that you you forgave sinners, and I know that you welcome me. And that's usually what I end up doing, but sometimes I kind of want to know, well, am I coming to him as a believer, or am I coming to someone that's never fully trusted? I don't know. But
I mean, you can always go back to those pillars and posts of the historic Christian faith when the winds and waves of doubt swirl around your house of faith. God created the universe. Jesus Christ is God, demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. And the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. And if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he receives you where you are, and then you begin to grow in that relationship. The depth of that relationship continues to be a greater as the time goes on. So, yeah, you are saved, but you are also growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, consummated when he comes back. Out of time. See you tomorrow with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth?
Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.